appears to be working again. I want to add my word of welcome back to all of the travelers. I didn't get where everybody had been, but it sounded exciting. I told the folks in the back I'd been to Charlottesville this week, but somehow I don't think that counts. I do want to call your attention to a single thing on the prayer list that you may not have seen yet. Some of you read that very carefully, and others of you maybe look at it later. But I got word this week that Tom Whalen is going to be one of the people recognized at the veterans ceremonies surrounding Veterans Day in November, and Congressman Cantor is going to be doing a part of that. And I wanted to add publicly, I've said privately already, how proud we are to have him as part of our group and how much we're looking forward to that moment of recognition. What I had not realized was campaigns that he had been part of. I had known he had had a long, distinguished career, but I had not realized some of the things that he had done. And so I'll let you wait to find out some of the battles that Tom has taken part in. You have heard about them. All right, this morning, I want us to take a look at the tail end of chapter 20 in Revelation. The tail end of chapter 20 in Revelation. The first part of chapter 20 records the end of Satan's influence on people on earth, the end of the influence of those who are his servants, maybe knowingly, maybe not, but that's still what they do. And so when we come to verse 11, sort of the last piece is then put in place. My translation says, "And then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead, great and small alike, standing in front of his throne while the books lay open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, as their deeds deserved. The sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead who were in them. And everyone was judged as his deeds deserved. Then death and Hades were hurled into the burning lake. This burning lake is the second death, and anyone whose name could not be found written in the book of life was hurled into the burning lake." This is referred to as a picture of the great white throne of judgment. And to many believers, it has a familiar sound. It sounds a lot like what you find in Matthew 25. And it sounds enough like that maybe we should go to Matthew 25 and at least look a little bit at what we find there. I would suggest you not lose your place in Revelation. Maybe you've gotten used to putting a bookmark in there as you leave a spot like that. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, escorted by all the angels, then he will take his seat on his throne of glory. All nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you whom my Father has blessed, take your heritage, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world.'" And then he goes on and explains why that has happened. And then verse 41, "He will say to those on his left hand, 'Go away from me with your curse upon you, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then he goes on and says why. Now, the interesting thing here is that when you read these two accounts, you begin to think that this is a judgment for everybody. People who read the Bible carefully suggest there's a different way that you should look at this. And I want to take you back for a moment to Revelation to help you see what they're talking about. I probably should have my sign back out because this is one of those things that you can read more than one way. But I think there's not as much controversy on this one. So what I want to do is I want to bring your attention back in Revelation 20, the verses we read, verses 11 through 15. Who is the subject of this judgment? The dead. In verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small alike. Later on in that verse, and the dead were judged from what was written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Verse 14, death and Hades were emptied of the dead who were in them. Who's the subject of this judgment? The dead. Now that's a rabbit I think we need to chase for a moment or two. So what I'd like you to do is hold your place here and go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, not too far after Acts. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start with the first verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead through the crimes and the sins which used to make up your way of life when you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates the air, the spirit who is at work in those who rebel. Verse 3. We too were among them once, living only by our natural inclinations, obeying the demands of human self-indulgence and our own whim. Our nature made us no less liable to God's retribution than the rest of the world. But God, verse 4, being rich in faithful love through the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, brought us to life with Christ. It is through grace that you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and gave us a place with him in heaven in Christ Jesus. You were dead. We were also, let me make sure you remember this context. This is something we've talked about several times, but there may be some here who don't remember this. Paul is writing as a Jewish person, recognizing that the early Christians were mostly Jewish, but now Gentile Christians are coming in. When he says you, he's talking to the Gentiles who are now Christians. When he says we, he's talking of Jewish Christians. You were dead, we were too. God has brought us both back to life. So when you read in Revelation chapter 20 about the dead are before the throne and the dead will be judged by the words in the books, many people think that what you need to recognize there, that's the judgment of people who did not accept Jesus. How are you doing so far? Okay. Go to John chapter 11 for just a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to find John chapter 11. In the middle of the story of the raising of Lazarus, there's a moment where Jesus is talking to Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters. Verse 21 in John 11, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will grant whatever you ask of him. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Anyone who believes in me, even though that person dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Go back to Colossians for just a minute. You just found Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's two little books further on. Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm starting in verse 12. This is the middle of some other things that Paul is saying, but let's just start in the middle. Giving thanks with joy to the Father who has made you able to share the lot of God's holy people and with them to inherit the light, because that is what he has done. It is he who has rescued us from the ruling forces of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And in him we enjoy our freedom, the forgiveness of sins. So this looks like that Revelation 20 is recording the judgment of those who did not accept Jesus. If you accept that, then let's take a look for just a moment, because there's one more little thing you need to look at before you move along. What's the basis of the judgment? Go back to Revelation now if you haven't already gone there. Go back to Revelation. What's the basis of the judgment? If you take a look, it's really interesting, because when you first start reading it, you think you have found the basis of the judgment, but you've not. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small alike, standing in front of his throne, while the books laid open. That's plural, right? And then it says, and another book was opened. Don't read any further. I know it's hard for you. Let's just stop there. The books were opened, and another book was opened. Let's go back to that first group. The books were opened. What are those books? Probably. The book of the deeds. The book of things that were done. Okay? And then another book was opened. And what does the writer say that book was? The book of life. So one is the book, and it's books, it's plural, the books of deeds and life. Now, I'm old enough. I was reminded this week by a cartoon that was in the newspaper. There's another cartoon I hope I remember to tell you about, but I'm not going to tell you about it yet. I'm going to use that as the end of all this. Do you read the comic strip, Foxtrot? You read that? Okay. I find myself identifying more and more with that particular comic strip. I don't know why. Teenage boys are there, and one of the boys, his dad is in the group. And he turns to his dad and says, what's your favorite all-time television show? And his father says, MASH. And he says, MASH? Father says, yes. And the two teenage boys look at one another and say, ooh. And the other boy says, that's nothing. My grandpa remembers Laugh-In. Now, I remember things. And I remember things that when I tell you what I remember, it reveals my age. There was a television show that I used to watch. When I look back, I don't know why I did. It was called Queen for a Day. Did you watch it? Now, I just want to ask you, how is this moment going to go over in the second hour? I don't know that it'll go quite as well. Okay? In here, you guys understand that. Okay, I forget who the guy was, but he was a pretty attractive fellow who hosted the show, and he would call this person out. And if you remember, each time they did this, he would have a book. Do you remember that? He would have a book. And he would read things from the book. You know, it had it big and fancy and all this kind of stuff. And I know all it was just a whole bunch of notes put inside of there. But it looked like that.
Okay. It was like, this is your life without Shadow.
Yeah, yeah. Very much. It was the same format, really. I don't care. I'm just trying to figure out who hosted it. Let's not go there. But here's the thing. When it says books, at least one possibility is there's a book for the deeds that you did in your life and the books that they did in my life. Here's all these books that are open. And another book was open. What's that? That's the book of life. And when it comes down to the end of verse 12, and the dead were judged from what was written in the books as their deeds deserved. Now, if you know the Bible, you already know the answer to this. Romans tells us that answer. What's the answer? no one is found wanting based on what they've done. For all have come short of the glory of God. But it comes down and it says, the sea gave up all the dead, death and Hades were entered into the dead. And then it says, verse 15, anybody whose deeds were not worthy, that's not what it says, right? What does it say? When the final judgment comes, it's not the deeds. It's, is your name in the book of life, or is it not? If these are the dead, in the other sense that we saw in Ephesians and other places, what is going to be the terrible and horrible answer? Please understand, I must put those terms before it. What is the terrible and horrible answer? Will their names be found? No. That's not our judgment. Which means that when we think about this part in Revelation, we can affirm that, and then we better spend the rest of our time thinking about what? What's our judgment going to be like? That's where I want to take you next.
Bill, did I get this from you? I have something with you. My personal accountability to God, there are three absolutes. To live, to die, and to be judged.
I got no argument with that. I just don't think this is where this is the picture of my judgment. If I'm a child of God, if I've believed in His Son's name, and I have called on that as my only hope. Blair?
Would you... Is your first death then,
I don't think so. I think they're talking about physical death. Second death is spiritual death. First death is physical death as I read it. I'll have my sign out when I say things like that.
Second death for unbelievers.
And if you remember, there's a line, I'll probably have to look for a minute or two to find it. Yeah. If you take a look at chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. That's at least some support for that point of view. Okay? So the question I would like to wrestle with the rest of the time has little to do with anything out of Revelation. It comes in other places. And the question is, how are believers to be judged? Okay? It's time now for me to tell you about the second cartoon. I don't know where it is. I have had biblical floods in my office and laboratory, and I've lost a whole lot of stuff. But I used to have out of a Peanuts calendar. You remember how the calendars used to be? Maybe you still have one where you'd open it up this way, and here'd be the month down here, and here'd be a picture up here. And then you'd do it like this, and on the back of this month's dates, there'd be another picture for the next month. Right? Well, I've got one of those cartoons out of a Peanuts cartoon. It shows Linus and Charlie Brown in conversation. And Linus says to Charlie Brown, when you die and go to heaven, are you graded pass-fail, or are you graded on a curve? You are not permitted at this point to discuss that. You're not permitted at this point to discuss that. But that is a tremendously good question. Okay? So we're going to go over it. Don't discuss it. Not yet. But we're going to go a little bit, and at the end, I'm going to bring that cartoon back up, and I'm going to ask you to answer it. Okay? So this is your, you can prepare for that pop quiz at the end, all right?
Okay, before you go, and I we have just been talking, that this is talking about the judgment of the wicked?
No, it's the judgment of those who have not accepted Jesus. We are all wicked. If you make a distinction, I don't mean to pick on you, but if you make a distinction like that, you're setting yourself up for pride, and pride has no place in all of this. Those who have accepted Jesus have been transferred from the dead. You were dead, we were too, but God has made us alive. So when I read this, I hear the drumbeat, the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead. And I and others who've read this think what Revelation is talking about is the judgment of those who never accepted Jesus. And the question is, one last time, one last time. And then all you have to hope for is, can I merit salvation? Can I merit a right relationship with God by the deeds I've done? And the deed that hangs over all those is, you rejected my Son. And that's the way I said to come. There is what is called an evangelical imperative here. If that's true, then good Lord, those of us who know this need to be making sure that others who don't know it yet hear about it. This is where the picture, you may have heard Travis say one time, if we ever see ourselves as somehow having something that makes us special, which is true, but if we see that in those words, we're in deep trouble. What we are is beggars who know where the bread is, and we're telling other beggars where the bread is. That this cliche comes out of that. Okay? No merit do I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. You all were talking about how to spell connection. Did you notice there was a cross just above it that was drawn the right way? I didn't know if you all saw that or not. I thought I'd show you. Okay. So, the question is, what about our judgment? Now, I want to take you first to one of the two places that I think talks about this the most. It's actually three. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Then there's a few other places I want to take you if I have time. And then we'll go to the other two. First Corinthians chapter 3. If you're in here for a while, and if you take notes, and especially if you make a little check mark in the margins when I talk about something with you, you may find this little section covered with check marks. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a fighting in this church in Corinth. Paul established the church. He was there a very brief time, and then he left, and now he's writing back to him. He says, I don't believe what I hear. You guys are fighting with each other over who it was that brought you to salvation. This is ridiculous. And he starts in verse 10 and says, by the grace of God which was given to me, I laid the foundations like a trained master builder, but somebody else is building on them now. And each one must be careful how he does the building. For no one can lay down any other foundation than the one that is already there, namely Jesus Christ. But on this foundation, different people may build in gold and silver and jewels, in wood or hay or straw. Now, let me pause for you just a minute. I think what he's talking about is a whole lot of people could be the ones that bring God's message to you. Once God's foundation, once God's Spirit comes alive in your heart, now you've got a foundation for living. What are you going to do with it? The people who build, that's me in my life. That's you in your life. The way I read this. So now watch the next sentence. Some people may build in gold, silver, or jewels. Some people may build in wood, hay, or straw. But each person's handiwork will be shown for what it is. The day which dawns in fire will make it clear, and the fire itself will test the quality of each person's work. What does fire do to gold? It makes it more pure. How about silver? Same thing. How are precious jewels formed in the first place? Down in the earth where heat and pressure are doing this. What does fire do to wood? Hay? Straw? The day that dawns in fire will reveal, will make it clear. The fire test itself will test the quality of each person's work. The one whose work stands up to it will be given his wages. The one whose work is burnt down will suffer the loss of it. I think there needs to be a pause, almost like a period, and a start of a new thought at that moment. Because listen to how it says, though he himself will be saved, he will be saved as someone might expect to be saved from a fire. Salvation isn't the question. It's the quality of the salvation is the question. There's this wonderful line that I don't think I have a reference to here that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are you fear and trembling over whether you're saved? No. But you do have some concern over the judgment that you have at the end. Okay. Now, very, very quickly, I want to take you to four places in Luke, each of which I think gives us something to think about, and then we'll come back to the main theme in just a moment. I want to go first to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and I want to read verse 24, 25, and 26. When an unclean spirit goes out from someone, it wanders through the waterless country looking for a place to rest. But not finding one, it says, I will go back to the home I came from. But on arrival, finding it swept and tidied, it then goes off and brings seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and set up house there, and that person ends up worse off than they were before. Whoa. That was strange. What's he talking about? The clue to this, hold your place in Luke. You're holding a place in Revelation, right? You can let that one go. You're holding a place in Luke, hold on to that one. Go to Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 37. Actually, it's just Psalm 37. I've written a cross-reference out in the margin next to verse 27 in Psalm 37. And my cross-reference is Luke 11, 24. What is the opening phrase in that verse? Turn from evil. But is there more? Yeah. Where's the comma?
Good.
So read the whole phrase after the comma. Turn from evil and do good. Go back now in your mind's eye to Luke. Luke says, when an unclean spirit goes out from someone. Now, I don't know if it perfectly pictures this or not. But imagine, salvation comes, and the things in your life that weren't right, you move those out. You quit doing those things. And that's all you do. You quit doing some things, and that's all you do. And what happens? After a while, those bad things come back, and they come back with a vengeance. Are you saved? Yeah. But as if somebody who was saved from a fire. There's not much else you've got. Salvation does not consist in stopping doing the bad things, although that's an extremely important thing to do. Turn from evil and do good. Your life needs to be filled with the things you're doing. There's a section in Titus. I started to read this for you. I'll just mention it to you. Over and over again it says, your life is supposed to be characterized by doing good things. 3, 4, 5 times he says that through there. This is what Christians are supposed to be characterized by. Doing good things. Created for good works, it says in 3, 4, or 5 places. If all your salvation does is to have you stop doing some things, and you don't start to fill your life with active things that are part of God's kingdom, you probably are going to have a life that's pretty miserable. Salvation is not the question. It's the quality of the life you leave for the Lord. That's the question. How are you doing so far? Yes, sir.
I see a problem here as far as doing good. If you're doing good to look for rewards, the judgment of the saved, as opposed to doing good out of gratitude and Christ's salvation, it's very difficult to keep in mind Christ's salvation as far as the reason for doing that, as opposed to looking forward to the Lord.
Let me get you to think about something for a second. All right? If you're doing right things for reasons that are not right, at least you've made a start. It's a way to get started. If you recognize doing these kinds of positive things is something that's very important, that's what I'm called on to do. If that for a moment or for a while is your only reason for doing it, at least it starts. And I have a feeling if you do that, God's going to put you with people to work alongside of, that you're going to start to recognize, wait a second, they don't have the same motivations I do, and eventually the motivations will straighten themselves out. I don't think this is a suddenly like that, everything's fixed. So what I find myself thinking about is the little boy. Let's call him Johnny. I know some people who teach kindergarten. Little Johnny, as we call him, was a behavior problem. And the kindergarten teacher agonized, what can I do to address Johnny's behavior problem? Most of the kids in the room were doing the right kinds of things without any trouble. Johnny couldn't do that yet. The kindergarten teacher finally ended up with the idea. Original with her or coming from somebody else, I really don't remember right now. But she brought in each morning a paper apple. She had red construction paper and she had cut out the shape of an apple, tied it on a string, stuck to the ceiling where Johnny couldn't reach it, and she set on her desk a pair of scissors. This was Johnny's apple. And every time Johnny misbehaved, a piece of the apple was cut off. And at the end of the day, Johnny took the apple, what remained of it, home to his mommy. And mom was told, look for the apple. If you don't see one, there wasn't any left. I am told that for a while, Johnny behaved the way he did because he didn't want a piece of the apple cut. I am told, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so, that by the time the year was over, the apple wasn't really needed anymore because Johnny had found, you know, my life goes way better when I do these things this way. I don't want to make light of that at all, John. You're absolutely right. People who do good things because they want God to give them good things, in fact, that's not as high a motivation, and it's one that perhaps we should automatically condemn. But I think that's one I'll take for the moment because I think God can at least say, well, at least you know what I want. And for whatever reason, at least you're beginning to work in that direction. And I don't want to make light of that difference, but I think, you know, that there may be people for whom that's a start. And I think there certainly is part of this, that the way salvation ends up, this is a piece of that. What you do does seem to have some bearing on something. Yes, I saw your hand first and then Blair's. Yours first.
Bill, in this
Certainly, and I have no idea what. I just don't know. Probably it does. I don't know what to do with that. I don't think I can respond to that. I'm sure it does, but right now there's some other things I'm trying to help you look at. I don't know how to look at that one. I'm sure that has something to do with it. Unclean spirits usually mean something quite wrong somehow spiritually that maybe manifests itself in other ways. And I think all I'm trying to say is whatever happens to the unclean spirit, the spiritual forces that are trying to distract you from living for the Lord, if all you do is stop doing the things that you've been led to do in the past, and you don't begin to do, if you don't fill your life with positive things, if your life is empty, it will fill with something. That's, I think, what this is saying. And the Psalms verse says it wonderfully. Do you still have the place in Psalms open? Do you still have that place? I want to ask you to read that entire verse with me. I'm going to read it out of mine, and you follow along in yours. Okay? I'm looking at verse 27, chapter 37. Turn your back on evil and do good, comma, you will have a home forever. Now, you remember the dog last week? The barking dog last week? It wasn't barking? There's a conspicuous absence here. I don't see an and. Do you see an and in yours? Please tell me you don't. Do you have one? You do? Darn it. Rats. Okay? Because I think it is at least possible to read this in two different ways. One way is, turn your back on evil, do good, and then, if you do that, this will follow. You'll have a home forever. And I think that's the way you're tempted to read this. I'd rather read it this way. You have a home forever. It's coming. In light of that, turn from evil and do good. And taking out the word and, which is what my translation does, it doesn't have the word and in there. It says, turn from evil, do good. You're going to have a home forever. You're not preparing for your forever home if you don't live this way. Turn from evil, do good. Now, I don't suggest I know which way to read those. But I think in the context of today, I'd like to at least suggest you could read it that way. You have a home forever. You've been saved. Now do something with it. Turn from evil, do good. Can Christians still sin? I don't have to look at Ron's life, or I don't have to look at anybody else's life. I can look at my own life and realize the answer to that question is yes. The question is, it keeps pulling. Are you pulling with it? Or are you trying to put positive things in place that will, you know, why would I want to do that when I'm having so much joy and so much fulfillment doing these things? But if you don't have those things, then here's where you sit. Wide open, ready for the people to come back. Larry, you had a question.
Well, I just can't remember exactly what I'm trying to remember, but Teresa McBean has a saying that I think comes from Neil Anderson's book. And I can't remember it, and I just heard it tweet, but it definitely gives credence to what you were saying about the apple and the boy in the classroom, and if you might not have the right motivation at first, do the act, and then the motivation or the healing, true healing will come, I guess. But it's like, what she said is the same idea. Keep truck in until it's there naturally, and I can't remember.
Yeah, but I think it's a really important thing to recognize. You may not make all the journey in one step. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. You won't make all the journey in one step. You won't even make it in three. You won't make it this week. Every day is a new part of the journey. But I think Scripture is saying, if you are a child of God, fill your life with good things. Right? Oh, Lord, there's a place I ought to take you, and I won't do it. Yeah. Yes, Michael.
One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Chronicles 7:14.
If my people who are called by my name. I see them as parallel, but I think it's approaching it from such a radically different direction that the connection may not be easily recognizable. I think that if God's people ever begin to realize all of them, most of them, how far we are from where God's ideal is for our lives. And if we, with our hearts, turn back to Him, all of us, or certainly most of us, that God blesses that in ways that we cannot imagine. And I think it's saying very similar things. Part of the doing good involves greater spiritual insight into the reality of the way the world is around me. And from that will flow prayer for people, prayer for myself. Things I would be praying about I wouldn't have even known to pray about. So I see that as parallel, but it's sort of like going around the back and coming into this idea from the other side. I think I'd rather stay on this side for this morning. Let me take you very quickly to Luke chapter 12. You were just in Luke 11. I hope you haven't put that away. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. I tell you, if anyone openly declares himself for me in the presence of human beings, the Son of Man will declare himself for him in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who disowns me in the presence of human beings will be disowned in the presence of God's angels. I think that has a little something to do with this. Back up to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The This is one of those strange ones, but stick with me on this for a moment. Look at verse 19. His mother and his brothers came looking for him, but they could not get to him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside and want to see you." But in answer, he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice." You want to be God's, you want to be Jesus' brother, Jesus' sister? Fill your life with those things. Now, there's a little bit more, but I think I'll leave it and go back to the rest of what I directly want to talk about. We need to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, you've got a foundation, you're building on it. Different people can build with different things. There's a day coming that will reveal how you built. And some people will come through that day like people come through a fire. They'll be saved, but they won't have much. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 I'm going to take out of context because we have very little time left. Verse 10 I'm going to take out of context. For at the judgment seat of Christ, we are all to be seen for what we are, so that each of us may receive what he has deserved in the body, matched to whatever he has done, good or bad. Whoa. All of a sudden, everything you are is going to be revealed. Scary? Mm-hmm. Well, don't they? Because I want to take you now to Ephesians chapter 2. This is sort of where we started. We're coming back around. We're just going to read just a little bit later. Ephesians chapter 2. Your translation may not say this the same way. In this particular case, I highly recommend my translation on this. Ephesians chapter 2. We've already looked at the first six verses. I want to look at verse 8, verse 9, and especially verse 10. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by anything of your own, but it's a gift of God. Not by anything you have done, so nobody can claim the credit. Now here's verse 10. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designated to make up our lives. Some translations will say workmanship. I don't think that brings it out. Let's put those last two together. At the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne, at the judgment seat of Christ, we are to be seen for what we are. And that at first frightens you. But take a look at this verse. Chapter 2, verse 10. What are we? We are God's work of art. Do you consider yourself a work of art? A work in progress? A work in progress? Can you picture, because you see that first one invites you to picture yourself standing by Jesus while you review all the things you've done. And what a terrible thing that could be. What a terrible thing that could be. And Jesus says with his arm around you, yeah, but look at what you and I together were able to do when you let my spirit have control in your life. Look at things we were able to do. Now do you understand what it means? Some people may be saved as though from a fire. That's the moment that I don't want to be there and have Jesus say, here's a white canvas. There wasn't much we could do. And I don't want him to say that to you either. I don't want the motivation to be because good things come, but I think they will. But I think they come simply because Jesus says, if I've entrusted you with something and you've been faithful, then I can give you more. I don't serve him for what he's given me. I serve him for what he's done for me already, not for what he will give me, what he's already given me. But out of that, God is creating, do I dare to say it? Masterpieces. You are God's work of art. And his spirit is the artist working within you. Did you read the rest of verse 10? Created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designated to make up our way of life.
They're saying
that
probably people that are unsaved,
I think that's going to be a big piece of it. Because he says in another place, you're God's ambassadors. It's as if God is through you reaching out to human beings who don't know him yet, saying, be reconciled to God. And I can tell you how, because I've already been through that process. Do you know how CR was started? Somebody who was alcoholic and had come back from that through God's good grace and God's good work said, somebody needs to reach out to people who are still trapped by what Teresa calls hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of people doing that. The most effective people in that group are the people who have been rescued from hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and who are now working to rescue others. There is a humility that comes with that that makes it work. If your attitude is pride, probably not going to get you anywhere. If your attitude is, God has saved me and I didn't deserve it, but now I know how this can happen, let me watch for times when somebody is kneeling, then I think God honors that. Created in Christ Jesus for the good works that were a long time ago designated to make up your way of life. Do you face judgment? You bet. So the cartoon says, when you get to heaven, are you graded pass-fail or are you graded on a curve? What's the answer to the question? Yes. What's the pass-fail? That's the sheep from the goats. What's the curve? That's the work of art. What was I able to do? What did you allow my spirit to do? What did you cooperate with my spirit in doing? When you get to heaven, are you graded pass-fail or are you graded on a curve? What's the answer?
Yes.
There's two grades, the way I read Scripture. I don't go to the Great White Throne, because over the Great White Throne, that's the pass-fail grade. We move past that. I'm looking, did I build with the Spirit's help in gold and silver and precious jewels, or did I build with wood and hay and straw? A lot of you are building with gold and silver and jewels. And it's not just fun to watch, it's inspiring to watch. Some of you may be building scaffolding out of wood. Time to put a few more things on there. That's probably enough for one day. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for your Son who loves us and died for us. We thank you for your Spirit who lives inside of us. And we thank you for the fact that every person on earth, you want to be in right relationship with you. And although it scares us to think of it, we thank you that you've entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation to help us as beggars who found bread to find the others who need bread and share it with them. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.